for us as we begin. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that mankind would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Our great God, as we come to you this morning, as we come to your word, this living, active word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that respond in a way that pleases you, as we consider you, the God who made us and put us where you have put us, that we might reach out to you and know you. We pray that your Spirit would work in us for your glory, we pray. Amen. Sunday night I was staying, or we as a family were staying with some friends of ours in the UK. This was a few months back. And we were snuggled up on the sofas in their living room watching Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban. And, you know, we were just enjoying watching, you know, the great feast in the great hall in Hogwarts, and oh, that moment where Buckbeak is outside Hagrid's cabin and you don't know what's going to happen to him. Well, a few hours later, two families again, sitting again, this time in a waiting area, as the tour guide said, "You're so welcome to Warner Brothers Studios and to the Harry Potter world." And after he said that, the curtain behind him rose up, and behind it were the two doors into the Great Hall. And we walked into the Great Hall, the film set, where they filmed the stuff in the Harry Potter films. And for the next 3-4 hours, we just wandered around the film sets and the museum that showed how the films were made, just mesmerized. And, you know, we got to look into Hagrid's cabin and Gryffindor common room. We got to see some of the props. They have 3 warehouses full of props for the films. We got to see how they made the sort of silicon faces of the goblins. I mean, it was just extraordinary. It made us just stop and wonder. But actually, for me, the thing that I was just amazed by was less the process, I mean, goodness, there was so much that went into it, but the people behind it, the people who made those films a reality, just creative geniuses. Genesis 1, as we come to it this morning, we're starting a new series in the early chapters of Genesis. As we come to Genesis 1, it's as if the curtain is being raised. And we get to walk in and see what happened, how this world came to be a reality. What happened? Well, verse 1, in the beginning. And what it should do as we look at this is make us wonder. Just wonder. Some of us, as we come to Genesis 1, just find it really frustrating. Because we come to Genesis 1 with all these questions. And we read it and we find it doesn't give the answers that we want. And maybe for you, maybe you're here this morning, you're not really even sure about any of this God stuff. And one of the reasons is because you read Genesis 1, and for you, well, it's just not complex enough for you in this modern scientific age. Well, later we'll look at some of those questions briefly, but my hope is, as we look at this passage together, it'll do what it's supposed to do, which is make us wonder at the one behind it all. Make us see how knowing him personally is the greatest joy and our greatest need. So here's the first thing we're going to see. In the beginning, God. In the ancient world, where Moses, who is basically the one who wrote this, or certainly put it together, the surrounding nations were people who worshipped all sorts of gods. They thought that even these gods themselves were sort of born out of the world itself. They thought they needed to keep these gods happy to keep themselves happy. In our modern world, we're told there's no God. It's just matter. We can control our own happiness. Well, here God speaks to the ancients, to us today in the modern world, and says, in the beginning, God. Before anything else, before time began, in the beginning, before the beginning, God. Before all. The one who made all. He's above all. And verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. A couple of weeks back, Reuben and I created a wardrobe. And it was amazing. We got the IKEA boxes, we unpacked them, we found the instructions. 4 hours of solid work, the two of us working hard. And we finally were able to stand back and go, I created that. And I don't know, Reuben thought it was pretty easy, but I felt pretty proud. And that's not really the same, is it? You know, when we as humans create even stuff that's much more impressive than that, we create something out of something, not God. In the beginning, before the beginning, there was only God. In the beginning, he created out of nothing. The theologians like to call this ex nihilo. Can you say that for me? Ex nihilo. Say it again. Ex nihilo. It just means out of nothing. That's how God created. There was nothing. And he made it. He didn't come from the world. The world didn't exist before him independently. And although we're not told the mechanics, actually here we are told how. Here's the second thing to see. In the beginning, God spoke. Now, I'd love a volunteer. It's not complicated what I'm going to ask you to do. It's just to say a few words. Anyone willing to volunteer? I might pick on someone if not. Ah, Rebecca, thank you. Yeah, come here, please. Come and stand behind this microphone. Firstly, can you say that?
Sarah, please turn off the lights.
Right. Excellent. Right, here you go. Now I want you to say that nice and loud.
Let there be light.
Amazing. Thank you. That is brilliant. I mean, isn't that impressive? The power of her words. Like, no offense, Rebecca, but it's actually pretty pathetic, isn't it? In fact, all of us could do that if Sarah was willing to listen. Compared to God, it's pathetic. What does God do? Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And how did he do it? Well, just by speaking. God said, and you see it all the way through, don't you? So verse 3, and then verse 6, and God said, and verse 9, and God said, verse 11, God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, and God said, verse 24, and God said, 26, then God said. And what happened? Well, it was so. Have a look at verse 6 again. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. Immediate, exact result. It was so. Again, end of verse 9. Yes, and it was so. End of verse 11. And it was so. God's words have power. Awesome power. Power we cannot even get our heads around. I mean, don't you love this one? Verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to govern the day, the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. He also made the stars. Now, Aubrey, I'm going to ask you not to answer this question because I know you know the answer. Anybody know how many stars are in the Milky Way, they think? Anyone want to have a stab at a guess? What, did you say one? No, I didn't hear that. Sorry. A lot. Excellent. Well, that's specific. Aubrey, do you want to? 1,000 million stars in our galaxy alone. And he made the stars also. His words are power. And when we read God's word, do you find sometimes we think, oh, it's just weak, it's dull? Or maybe we think, oh, I think I know better. Let's remember who is speaking. Remember what his words are like. In the beginning, God spoke, and his words also revealed. They show us what God is like. God isn't an impersonal force. He's a personal being. In the Bible, it says he is one God. Three persons described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always existing in perfect relationship. See, this idea of a sort of lonely God up in the sky going, oh, I wonder, maybe if I made some human beings, then I'd be less lonely. That is not the picture of the God of the Bible. No, he's a God who has always been satisfied in himself. He's personal, and he speaks, he communicates, and he reveals as he creates. When we were in Australia, We went up to the Blue Mountains. They're about an hour and a half outside of Sydney. They're extraordinary mountains because what they really are is like a sort of plateau at the top that you drive up onto. And then the mountains are really the cliffs that sort of descend into the depths on either side of this plateau. And you can go up to the edge and just look at it, these amazing views. And one morning we came out and we walked up to the viewing point, and down in the valley, hundreds of meters down, was the cloud. Down in the valley as we were looking down on it. And it just made you go, wow. Just extraordinary. And that's what creation is supposed to do to us. We're supposed to look at creation. So as the colors of the leaves change into multicolor over the next few weeks, or you look at a supermoon or a puffin bobbing on the sea, we're supposed to look at it and go, how wise and powerful and creative and fun is our God. We saw a spoonbill. Do you know what a spoonbill is? I suppose it looks a little bit like a heron, except its beak looks like a wooden spoon. And, you know, I'm sure it's useful for digging around, but it just looks ridiculous. Like, it is hilarious. Our God is just creative. But when people look at the world, it's not everybody's response, is it? That they look at the world and they think, wow, isn't God amazing? How great thou art. And maybe actually this morning, it's not your response as you look at the world. I was listening to an interview with David Attenborough, and he took issue with people who believed religious accounts of creation, as he called them. He said, it's like believing because your parents told you to. He said this, instead, there's an answer if you look in the rocks and animals themselves. Now, science is wonderful. It has given us so much as it explains physical reality, but it doesn't explain everything. Maybe not even the things that matter most, like justice or beauty, or truth, or freedom, or the desire to be loved. Are we really just genes fighting to make more genes? Are our thoughts just chemical reactions? Well, what if there is a God who decided to speak, to communicate, to reveal? That is the Christian claim. That the God outside of the world, the one who made the world, speaks into our world. He speaks our world into being, and then he speaks to us so we can know who is behind it all. Actually, the existence of God isn't the enemy of science. In fact, it's completely consistent with science. I worked in a church in Cambridge a long time ago, and there were a lot of students who came to that church, and a good number of faculty from the university as well. If I asked you, were there more science students and professors, or more sort of arts and other disciplines, which would you say? The answer was scientists. And actually, that is born through history. So in history, modern science really was started by people who believed in God. Even today, you won't hear it in the news, but there are many significant scientists today who are Christians. Because if you believe in a rational, intelligent, ordered designer, well, then you'll look for that order, those laws that can be tested and recorded. If I walk into my living room and the bookshelves are all suddenly neat, I go, someone must have ordered them. As we look at the world and we see the order, it points to someone who ordered it. It's exactly what we see in Genesis 1. Here's the third thing we're going to see. In the beginning, God ordered. So verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. And so what does God do? Well, days 1 to 3, he gives form. And days 4 to 6, he fills that emptiness. So day 1, he creates light. And then day 4, the greater and lesser light and the stars. Day 2, water in the sky. And then he fills it with water, with sea creatures and birds. Day 3, he makes the land. Day 6, animals. Human beings. He forms and he fills, he orders. But we say, how? And how long? I mean, it's clear, he clearly made this in 6 days, but what does that mean? Is it 6 24-hour days, like we experience our days today, or is it maybe 6 longer periods, or something else? Now, before I dive into this a little bit, I'm not an expert in science or geology or biochemistry. I wouldn't even claim to be a great Bible scholar. I'm grateful to God for some training and some understanding. And I think it's worth saying that godly people, real believers who love Jesus and love God's word, come to different views on these questions. But let me give you a few thoughts. Is this 6 24-hour periods. That is certainly the simplest reading of the text. And yet even the text raises a few questions. In Genesis 1, the style of writing is different to Genesis 2 and following. The word day can be used in different ways in the Bible, and that's even the case in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And then there's some questions about the order of things. Now, there's plausible answers for all of those queries. Is it longer periods? Maybe. That certainly fits with closely with the scientific views that are commonly held today on the age of the earth and evolution. And yet, what is taught as fact in schools and in the media is still theory in significant ways, such as the gaps in the fossil records. And, you know, I think there's a question, how does evolutionary theory fit with no death prior to the fall? Personally, if you wanted to back me into a corner and say, Ed, what do you believe? Well, do I believe God could create the world in 6 literal days? Absolutely. He is God. It's not difficult for him. Did he? I'm not really sure. I think it's really important to realize there are some non-negotiables on which the Bible is just so clear, so that the whole Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, absolutely included, is the Word of God. It is the absolute authority without error. And Jesus himself quotes from both chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. The Bible's very clear. God made all out of nothing. It's clear that Adam and Eve are to be seen as real people in real history, that there is a real fall and the inherited nature that we get as a result of that. And from that verse from Acts 17, I read just before I prayed, that from them come all nations. And so if we have a view that doesn't fit with those, we are at odds with what the Bible says. I think final thing to say is just, it's also really important to exercise grace as we debate. Don't assume that because people don't agree with you, that they are undermining the gospel, or they don't believe the Bible is God's word. We do know that God ordered a perfect world where everything was in the place it should be and with the purpose it was made for. Here is a world made by a rational, reliable God who is able to turn chaos into order. And the evidence, as we look out at the world around us, is overwhelming. And yet, you might be sitting there thinking, I'm still unconvinced there is a God. Maybe you think it's reasonable to believe that the world, in all its complexity and beauty, is just random chance. Well, can I ask you, if that is you, why can't you believe? Is it because you've looked at the evidence and found no grounds for belief in Jesus? Or is it possibly because if you do believe, you'll have to submit to the Creator? The Bible says it's a very serious thing to suppress the truth of God revealed and go our own way. We're going to see later as we go through Genesis, the reason why the world isn't perfect now is due to mankind's rejection of God. But in the beginning, it was good. That leads us on to the fourth thing we're going to see. In the beginning, God blessed. Just look at how God himself described the world at the beginning. So verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. Or verse 10. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered seas he called seas, and God saw that it was good. End of verse 12. And God saw that it was good. End of verse 18. And God saw that it was good. End of verse 21. And God saw that it was good. 25, the end. And God saw that it was good. I think sometimes when we hear the word good, we think of sort of an Amazon rating. You know, this is good. 3 or 4 stars, maybe. It's not perfect. It's not excellent. When you think of the word good, you need to think of the word good like Leanne's ice cream that we as a family got to enjoy last week. This ice cream was salted honey and chocolate. And as I was eating it, I just went, oh, that is good. What that means is it's amazing. It brings joy. God looked at all that he made, and his heart sang. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God is just enjoying this. The God who makes the waterfalls, who makes over 17,000 types of butterflies, who makes kangaroos with joeys in their pouches, who makes the northern lights, who makes the green squid orchid. Why does he do it? Well, because it is good. It brings him joy. Our God is not some sort of glum, distant dictator. He's a creative genius, enjoying himself. We're going to look at mankind in more detail next week, but verse 28, see this. You see, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He blesses them. And he gifts them the world. He gives them the world because he wants them to enjoy the world with him. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in all eternity in perfect relationship, a relationship of love. God is love. He didn't need to create us to be satisfied or to be loved. Why did he do it? Because he wanted to draw us in to that love, to that perfect happiness, and to share in his joy. And we think following this God will be dull or restrictive, or will throttle the life out of you. That living in relationship with this God isn't life. But it is. It is joy, it is life. And in case we're in any doubt that God is for us utterly, realize this last thing. In the beginning, Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 1, please. You'll find it on page 1063. So page 1063, John chapter 1, and verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Who's there at the beginning? Jesus Christ. The one who made all of life is, as John calls him, the Word. This is Jesus. He came into the world to give us life again. After our sin had wrecked it all. And when he was on the earth, what did he do? Well, he spoke. And people were amazed at his teaching. The crowds flocked to hear him speak. What did he do? He reordered things. He stood in a boat in the middle of a raging storm and he just calmed it with a word. He took his mother-in-law by the hand, sick to the teeth with fever, and he restored her to health again. He's the one who brought life, raised Lazarus from the dead. All pictures of what he is going to do for those who trust in him. He's the one who blessed, did all that is necessary for us to return to a relationship with this amazing, great, awesome, wonderful God. And he's the one who promises a new beginning when we trust in him. And a new world. A new creation in the future. You see, as we look at Genesis 1, as we see the curtain raised and we get to see how it all happened, how this world became a reality, we get to see our glorious God. We see his eternity, his power, his order, his creativity, his joy. And we see his love. That he's made us to wonder and savor and enjoy life with him and for him. And do we also see our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was there at the beginning and has saved us now for a future with him, living again in a perfect world? Let's take a moment to pause. I'm going to lead us in prayer. O Lord, our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all the works that you have made, when we pause, our great God, and realize that every fiber of our being, every atom of this universe was spoken into being by you, it causes us to wonder. It causes us to turn to you and recognize that you are the one true, almighty, powerful, gracious, loving God. We thank you that you gifted us this world. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you are remaking this world from all that we have done to it and done to ourselves. And we pray that you would cause us to keep hoping in him, rejoicing in his restoration of us in the present, of his promise of that in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. Sorry, Derek, slightly tweaked the order. So